It's good to be with you. Good to be able to share God's word with you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. You know, in using that phrase, I realize that hope it doesn't happen, but there may come a time where that phrase is totally obsolete. Just like dialing a telephone. There's a whole generation of you in here that has no clue what that means. And I'm a technology guy. If I had the money, I'd buy every new gadget that came on the market. And it's very nice to know that I can carry a library, a volume of books on this little device right here. But I'm concerned that we run the danger of losing a very important part of our faith. And that is the sacredness of God's Word. You know, my Bible, the ones I remember starting out with, had Holy Bible on them. And that word was not there for grins. It meant something very special. It meant the fact that this book was different than all other books in the world. And such is the case today. And so whether you're turning, swiping, or tapping, let's not forget that what we are about to read is God's holy word to our hearts. And so a text comes from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation or trial, but deliver us from evil. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we ask you to instruct us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. Father, that our opinions about you, our speculations, Lord, would all find their way to the foot of your cross, Lord, to who you really are. It's my prayer, Lord, that you would just pull back the veil a little bit more today, and that we would walk out of here having known you more than how we walked in. So Lord, we submit this time to you. We submit our hearts to you. And we thank you for your word. I pray for clarity of thought for myself. Lord, for those who hear. And Lord, we ask you to feed us with your word this morning. And I ask it in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I am probably the most unqualified person to speak to you on the subject of prayer. My life is, at least from my vantage point, and I'm grateful that God's got a different vantage point. But when I look at prayer over the course of my life, I see far more failures than I do successes. And obviously we determine whether or not we've been successful by whether or not we got our petition granted, right? Whether we got what it was that we wanted and asked for. I also imagine that if I were to take a poll this morning of everybody in this room, that most of us in this room would say, I could pray more than what I do. And so you ask, what prompted this subject? Well, hopefully I trust that it's the Lord at the foundation of it. But I know, since I'm the one delivering the message, that it's born out of my own journey and where I am at this particular point in my life regarding the practice of prayer. And to stay true to our pastor, what could God do? What could God do if God's people were to pray? Not only what could God do, but what promises in Scripture do we have as to what God will do? Because Scripture gives us many. We're not talking about some vain exercise, some futile effort that is void of any sort of substance or result. We're talking about the very means by which we can interact with a holy, great, and mighty God. It's actually a marvel that He has allowed us the opportunity, us mere mortals, to have some sort of dialogue with Him. Scripture tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man produces or avails much. It's telling us that for anyone who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, has had a relationship secured with God by virtue of His shed blood, and who prays through the means of the Holy Spirit, who always intercedes according to the will of God, that kind of prayer produces and avails much. We have the promise where if we rebel against God, and God sends His judgment upon us for our rebellion, His discipline upon us, we have the promise that says, if My people who are called by My name humble themselves and pray and seek My face, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Great promise in Scripture. Great benefit to you as one who prays. My objective today is simply this. If you're not praying at all, that you would begin. If your prayer life is hit and miss, on again, off again, hot or cold, that you would be spurred to a more consistent life of prayer. I know there's some in the room who have lost heart in prayer. You've tried it, things didn't pan out quite like you hoped, and it's to you really especially that I hope that this word today inspires you to rise up again and lay hold of the horns of the altar of God and seek His face. Perhaps you're here and you're a master. I don't say that flippantly, for I'm quite confident that there are some of you in this room who are much more qualified to speak on this subject than I am. You have spent hours in the secret place seeking the secret God, and you have laid hold of Him, and you've been faithful. But even for you, my prayer is that you would become more effective, that you would become better at being the prayer warrior that you are. The text under consideration this morning is found within the backdrop of something that I find very interesting and should not go unnoticed. Jesus began this segment of this particular sermon with issuing a warning. Watch out, he said. Beware. Take care about practicing your righteousness before men. He speaks to the very heart of where we all are as people who are seeking to follow God in this challenge that we have of whether or not we're living out our life for what other people are going to see, what other people are going to say, what's in it for me kind of attitude about my relationship with the Lord, or am I ultimately living out my life with God as my sole audience? Him being the one that is the one that I am aiming to please, the one that I'm aiming to satisfy, and the one that I'm placing my eternal reward and hope and happiness in. Jesus chose three different topics to illustrate this particular challenge. He talked about how we give, and as we just read here, how we pray, and then dealing with the issue of fasting. I'm not quite sure why he chose these three. They're not the only three parts of practicing our righteousness. There's many things that are involved in walking out the Christian life. But he chose these three, and my suspicion, based on the context, is that he chose them because they may very well have been the most abused. It doesn't take but a quick glance at Facebook today to draw, at least from my way of thinking, a suspicion that there are a lot of people who acknowledge prayer, a lot of people who give lip service to prayer, but a lot of people who probably have no clue about what prayer really is. So we want to look at that together. What is it really? Well, it's not some mystical, complex thing. Prayer simply is communicating with God. That's all it is. If you talk to God, you are praying. There are different elements about prayer. There's times that we intercede. There's times that we worship. There's times that we ask. There's times that we knock. But when it's all wrapped up into a single bundle, it's all called prayer. The fact that here we are in 2019, and we are speaking to the very same God that Adam spoke to, that Noah spoke to, David, the disciples, and all the other saints throughout history is just mind-blowing. In fact, if I were to take a phrase that I hope is what takes place here this morning, is that I hope your mind is blown. Because you see, I don't want to talk about the mechanics of prayer. I don't want to talk about the content of prayer. Not even the formula of prayer, which I'm not sure that there is one. Yet if there were one, it would be the text that we read just a moment ago. When Jesus said, "Pray like this," I must begin to take notes. I must begin to pay attention, and I must begin to take all of my ideas about prayer and what prayer really is and bring them into line with what God's Word says. Where did you learn to pray? Prayer is a learned behavior. You don't just get saved and poof, you are this great, mighty man or woman of prayer. If the disciples had to learn to pray, then So we need to learn to pray. It's not a new practice. It wasn't a new practice to them. Prayer was very much a part of the Jewish culture. In fact, when they asked Jesus to teach them to pray, they said, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray," referring to John the Baptist. So it wasn't that they were oblivious to prayer. It wasn't that they were blind and had never heard of it before. There was something about watching Jesus pray that compelled them to ask Him, "Lord, teach us to pray like You pray." I loved what Mike said a month or two ago. I can't remember exactly what it was. But he just said, Jesus always gets what He wants, what He asks for. Never really thought about that before, but it's so true, because Jesus always asks according to the will of the Father. Always. And Scripture tells us that if we ask anything according to His will, we will receive that. Of course, the challenge is, what is that will? What is it in the secret mind of God that He's really out to accomplish? He begins His instruction by singling out two different groups of people as a model not to go by. He speaks first of all about the hypocrites. The word in the Greek language refers to those back in that time that when a theatrical performance was put forth, they didn't have all of the makeup and stuff that we use today. They simply had a mask. And they would hold this mask up in front of their faces and pretend to be someone that they were not. That's what a hypocrite is. And of course, we all know that it's the great indictment against the church, right? All the people who don't come to church, that used to come to church, one of their standard responses, it's because of the hypocrites. It's because of the play actors. It's because of the people who are pretending to be something that they're not. And no doubt, the church is full of them. But the church doesn't have a market on hypocrisy. No, the church, the whole world is full of people who are play acting. Every day, day in, day out, holding up masks that they hide behind, pretending to be someone else. Not allowing people to see them for who they really are. And Jesus is simply pointing out to us a very critical, fundamental part to effective prayer by saying, you must be authentic. You must be real in your relationship to your Father. And stop pretending, because after all, He sees right through you. There is absolutely not one thing when you go to prayer that is hidden from God. And there are even times that, at least I found myself, praying and almost disguising the reality of just how depraved I really am. And yet God sees right through every bit of that. He still loves us anyway. He still has provided us a way to come before Him through the blood of His Son, Jesus. But Jesus says, don't pray like these folks. Don't pray. And look, I know most of us are not getting out on the corner and standing up and praying. So we might go, this doesn't really apply to me. It's really is not significant for me. But what I really came to realize in my own life, that a lot of my prayer, and the reason I lost heart in prayer, is because prayer for me was, what am I going to get now in this life? What kind of reward am I going to have now? What kind of result am I going to get now? And so it doesn't take much to begin to figure out that if my prayer is offered up in a what's in it for me kind of attitude, then I'm probably off base to begin with in the content and effort of that prayer. Scripture tells us that God is spirit. He's spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if God is spirit, it tells us a very important part about the person to whom we're praying. We need to get into a different frequency when we're going to pray to God. Mere human communication is not enough. We must pray in the Spirit, as Scripture tells us. It is only prayer in the Spirit that will touch the God who is Spirit. I wish we had time to develop that this morning. I'm out to cover a bunch of stuff. So know that we're going to be just skipping through. But what I want you to know, and what I think is the core of the heart of this today, is that when we pray, we need to remember who it is we're praying to. So we're not going to talk about how to pray. We're going to talk about who we're praying to. And when I said Jordan teed things up, fundamental to this whole idea of prayer is coming to understand the greatness of the God to whom we are calling upon. We have too much brought Him down to where we live rather than allowing Him to take us up to where He lives. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the Gentiles. Remember who you're talking to. Within the few verses of this, what is often called the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer, I find no less than 7 or 8 attributes of God that I want to highlight briefly this morning. And in that highlight, I hope that it elevates you, that it causes you to look up, that when you pray, tomorrow, this evening, next week, I don't care how many times you pray, every time you open your mouth to talk to God, I'm hoping that you will remember who you're talking to. We're talking, first of all, to a God who is our Father, that good, good Father. It presents a challenge for many people because most of us, maybe that's not quite the right adverb, but quite a few of us may not have had the best example of fatherhood. And so when Jesus is referring to praying to our Father, it might bring up all sorts of ideas about who God is. But there's one thing that's absolutely certain for the child of God. He is a good, good Father. In fact, God can be nothing other than good. God is the essence of goodness. There is no goodness apart from God Himself. And so when we come to Him in prayer, we can have this confidence that His intentions toward us are altogether good. Every time. That's important to remember whenever we find ourselves in a difficult situation. It's important to remember when we have been hammered by a tough thing that life throws our way. God always means good. He even takes your mistakes, my mistakes, and promises that for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose, He will bring about good. Not only is our Father, but He's a Father who lives in heaven. I can't underemphasize this morning how critical this particular element is. Because there are two aspects of God in the life of the believer that are part of how He relates to us. One is referred to as His immanence. His immanence being the God in us, the hope of glory. It is when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in the life of the believer and dwells there. And we seem to be pretty strong on that particular concept or idea. But in contrast to God's immanence is God's transcendence. It's that part of God who dwells in the heavens. He Himself said, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool." God is a great God. He's an eternal God. He's a God who has always been. A God who has no beginning, no end. A God who is literally inexhaustible. We're going to spend eternity knowing this God who is inexhaustible. Moment after moment, succession after succession, we will find ourselves further into the knowledge of God. This transcendent God. John the Revelator described this scene in heaven as His throne sitting on a sea of glass, and thunder and lightning and all sorts of heavenly cosmic activity going on around the throne. There's times that as I've come before the Lord, I had a small throne room. And I'm telling you, if your throne room is small, your God is small. If your throne room is a small throne room, you won't be expecting God to do the things that God can do. The size of your throne room will determine the size of your prayer. You see, He told these Gentiles, He said, "You think that God can be heard for His many words." They had an opinion about God, and as I suggested earlier, I know that if we were to survey the room this morning, all of us have an opinion. All of us have an idea about this God. And Scripture tells us something very clearly. Whatever that idea is, number one, it could be totally false. It could be totally off base. But even if we've got it, even if we've mastered it, we can rest assured that whatever it is we know about God, we just know a part. Just a sliver. And so when Scripture tells us and calls us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's telling us very clearly that this journey of prayer is a journey that is a lifelong journey. It's a journey that never ends because it's a journey that is always going to be growing in the knowledge of who God is. You see, your opinion of God and my opinion of God is going to drastically affect how we communicate with Him. He might be a cosmic Santa Claus to you who comes by once or twice a year and hands out gifts based upon whether you've been naughty or nice. He may be a genie in a bottle to you. He may be a puppeteer who's just pulling the strings of everybody's life, and so it doesn't really matter to pray at all because God's just going to do what God's going to do. You may have a God who you think just set everything in motion, is just sitting back indifferent and watching it all play out. I don't know what your opinion of God is, but I do know this. All of our opinions must find their way to be submitted to God's Word about who He says He is. And He's a transcendent God. He's a God who will blow your mind. Given half a chance, Paul said in Colossians to seek the things above where Christ is. To set your mind on the things above, not on the things below. What kind of prayer life can we imagine to have if all of our thoughts and all of our energies mentally are geared towards down here? It's a good Father, but He lives in heaven. And where is heaven? Not quite sure. All I know is it's up. It's up. And so when we pray, there ought to be a lifting of our eyes. I'm not saying that it's wrong to bow. That's an act of reverence, honor to the Lord. We'll get to here in just a moment. But I think you get my point. There's something in us that needs to look up, because God's just, He's different. And He lives in a different place. Which leads us to the third element about who He is. He's a holy, holy God. Hallowed be thy name. It's that place where Jesus is simply saying, this God, this Father, He's different than you and I. He's seated in the heavens, and He is holy. One of the concerns I have in our modern thought is that the blood of Christ in the minds of many has diminished the holiness of God. Made Him the familiar God, the God just like us. And it couldn't be further from the truth. We need to make no mistake, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any question, even though we will have reached this place of moral perfection, sharing in the holiness of God ourselves, there will be no mistake about who's in charge when we get to heaven. God's never going to lose His distinctiveness. He's never going to be confused with the crowd, the average guy, the run-of-the-mill Joe. No, God is always going to be holy. God is always going to be distinct. And so when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're simply saying, Lord, I want to sanctify you in my heart. We're not making Him holy, because He is holy. But we are coming to the place in that prayer where we say and acknowledge, God, you're different than I am. You're of a different type. It's God's otherness. God, you're different than me. You're holier than I am. You're righteous. You're all of these things. And God, I would never dare compare myself or put myself on the same plane as you are. Lord, you are holy. And I'm asking you to make that name holy in my heart. And Lord, make your name holy in the earth. God's name is often just dragged through the muck and mire of this life. And one of our constant prayers can be, Lord, hallow your name in the earth. He's a sovereign God. He's a king. Which tells us something very critical, again, in that this God rules over all of creation. We say God's in control, and yet we come to Him in fitful states at times, wondering if in reality that's so. God, do you see what's going on down here? Lord, do you see the bad spot that I'm in? God, are you there? Yeah, He's there. He's sovereign. And Scripture tells us that He knows all things. Again, words that just flow off of our lips, and yet the reality of it sometimes fails to permeate who we are. God knows all things. He knows all things that has happened. He knows all things that are happening right now. He knows all things that are going to happen in the future. And I'll throw another one on you. God even knows all of the things that could possibly happen that will never happen. God knows it all. We're not God's informants when we come to prayer. We're not there to, God, hey, in case you're missing something here, you need to know this. It's quite a contrast if we understand that before we ever utter a word, as the psalmist said, He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And yet, He's called us to pray. God's knowledge has not dismissed the fact that we are to seek Him, that we are to petition Him, that we are to pray to Him. I think the most vivid example that I have is Jesus Himself in the garden. It was almost His time for crucifixion. You're aware of the account, I'm sure. Father, if this cup can pass from me, if this cup of suffering, Lord, can pass from me, that is my request. It was a real request. I don't think it was some hypothetical situation. Jesus knew full well what He was facing. He knew full well what He was in at the moment. And He just offered up that very human prayer. Father, if this cup can pass, let it pass. Yet, He followed it with such critical words, yet not my will. Not my will, Lord, but Yours. You see, the sovereign God who's ruling over all of creation, all of the universe, ruling over your life and mind, He's perfectly good with us bringing our requests to Him. Does not bother Him one little bit. But we can never come with a demand, not of a sovereign God, not of a king. We command no king. We have no authority in ourselves that authorizes us to make such commands. We only have the ability to come before a sovereign God and say, Lord, here's my request. This is what I would like. This is what I desire. But Lord, You know some things that I don't know. There's some things You've not shown me yet. There's some things that are hidden from my sight. So Lord, I'm bringing this petition to You. And if it be Your will, Lord, let it be. But Lord, if not, then I am going to accept Your sovereign purpose in my life. I used to think that praying Thy will be done was a cop-out. That it was a sign of weak faith. But now I've come to realize it's the cry of someone who understands a sovereign God and where He is and where we as men fit in relation to His plan in His universe. We're talking to a God of providence. We're talking to the God who sees. Abraham named Him that, Jehovah Jireh. The God who sees, the God who at the last moment supplied the sacrifice. Jesus said, before you ever ask, He knows what you need. It tells me that when I'm longing after something of this life, if I feel like I need more money or I need more this or I need a car or whatever else it is I might think I need, God really knows exactly what I need. He knows the things that are going to derail me. He knows the things that are going to advance my cause in Christ. Every single thing God knows, but yet we come to Him because there is a built-in thing in the life of our relationship with God where it's a day-to-day dependence upon Him. When He provided Israel with the manna, it was a day-by-day thing. You gather too much, it's just going to rot. You'll either share it with those who didn't get enough, or what you got left over is going to rot. There's something about the economy of God in all of this that I don't know that I always fully grasp and understand. But I know there's something about His distribution of resources. This kingdom stuff where he gives me what I need plus whatever somebody else might need. But when it's all said and done, folks, it never gets to the place where we are independent of God. And so when we utter that prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're saying, "Lord, I am dependent upon You. I've got to have You." Sure, I've got a job. Of course, some of us in the room knows what it's like to have that yanked out from under you in an untimely way. But for the most part, we know where our food's going to come from. We've got freezers full, pantries full. Obviously, there are millions of people around the world that can't say that today. It's easy for them to call out to God saying, "God, give us our daily bread." But it's no different for all of us because He's the one who's given us the power to make wealth. He's the one on whom we rely. We're talking to absolutely the only person who can deal with our guilt. Forgive us, Lord. You can commiserate with a friend. You can get a little group around and try to self-help one another. But when it's all said and done, there's only one who can deal with your guilt. There's the only one who can deal with your shame. Only one who can deal with your failure. And His name is Jesus. And so, this whole idea of confession, of coming before God and saying, "Lord, I know You know me. I know nothing's hidden from You. I know You know what I did yesterday or this morning. But Lord, I want to acknowledge that before You. And I'm asking You, Lord, for Your mercy. I'm asking You for Your forgiveness." He's the only one who can deal with your sin and your guilt. And lastly, this God to whom we pray is the shepherd of our soul. "Lead us not into temptation, into trial, but deliver us or protect us from the evil one." It is coming with this understanding that this providential God is there to lead and guide and watch over and shelter and protect. And that if anything at all, and I mean anything of negative, blame it on the devil if you like. And sometimes it indeed is him. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Your old flesh takes care of it and brings some suffering our way. But whatever comes our way, that sovereign God has been superintending over all of that. And He has said, "Yeah, what about my servant, Rick? What about him? What's he going to do? What's he going to do if I take some of these things away?" What did Job say? "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed, blessed be His name." So where are you today in your prayer life? What is your understanding of the God to whom you pray? We could spend weeks on each of these doctrinal truths about God. But we needed to just kind of sum it all up in a nice little package for today that says, when you pray, remember who you're talking to. Remember this great God. Remember this loving Father who always wants your best. Remember that He wants to lead you and guide you and provide for you, care for you. May we become greater prayers. I, for one, have a long way to go. It's really kind of ironic when I stop and consider how many times I've prayed over the course of my life. And I feel almost as young in it as the day that I began. So let's leave today. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I don't know all there is about prayer because I don't know all there is about you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would cause us all to look up. Lord, that you would help us to see that you indeed are greater than whatever it is we are encountering at this very moment. Lord, that there is absolutely no one like you. And so we place ourselves, Lord, before you, and we do ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to teach us to pray. Lord, and I pray that you would instill in us a hope for prayer. Lord, I pray that you would instill in us a strength to pray. And God, let us see your kingdom come. Your will be done in this place, Lord, as it is in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. I'll do my